Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, hey, y'all. Good morning. Good to see you. It's cold and nasty and gray and dreary out. You lost an hour's sleep last night and you're still here. You are the chosen ones for sure. Whatever the elect is, it must be y'all, right? The Bible also says be humble, so don't think too much of yourself. Now, hey, I don't know. I think I may have told this story here before. I can't remember. Several years ago, I was driving to work one morning. And so for those of you that don't know, our office is right across the street in that little house. Driving to work, it's probably 6:45, 6:50. And I'm probably 100 yards away from the house office. And all of a sudden, my car stops accelerating and just stops right square in the middle of the road. No warning, no warning light on the dashboard, just stops. So I've got no idea what's going on. So I do what any handy mechanical man would do. I call AAA. Proud member for 23 years. It's the best $89 I spend every year. And so I keep in mind, it's just before 7 a.m. So folks are coming from and leaving the hospital. It's before school. So it's just a lot of traffic. And my Buick is just stuck in the road. So cars are backed up and honking. And it's just a mess. So I just leave the car after I call AAA, walk up to my office and just start working. Like, I don't know what else to do. I put the flashers on. And so I called AAA and said, ma'am, you know, I'm at so-and-so location. Can you come tow me to J&L Auto? And she said, sure. But she said, before I send a tow truck, does the car have gas in it? And I was pretty offended at the question. I'm like, ma'am, I'm not the kind of person that's going to call for a tow truck if I don't have gas. And I said, quote, the low gas light wasn't on. Of course I have gas. So that's what happened. So I go up here, I start working. After a little while, the thought crosses my mind, you know, I think it has gas. I mean, the light wasn't on, but it'd be pretty embarrassing if it was just gas. So I call Ed Ford. I don't know if Ed's here. He's probably out there doing security. Ed just lives right up 144. I said, hey, Ed, I explained the situation. I said, my car's broke down. AAA's coming. I was like, I'm pretty sure it has gas, but just in case. Would you care to bring some gas? And, you know, and he, I'm happy to help, drives over here. And so Ed arrives about the exact same time as the tow truck. And so the tow truck guy is backing up in front of the Buick about to do his thing. And so Ed's pouring in the gas. So I walk up to the tow truck guy and said, hey, I'm Jameis. This is my Buick. Appreciate you coming. And I said, I'm sure my car's not out of gas, but because my gas light wasn't on. But we're just going to make sure. So before you hook it up, just give me a second. And he gives me this look that he cussed me in his eyes. I'll just say that. And without saying a word. So Ed starts pouring the gas. And then you know where this story is going. It wasn't one of my better moments. I go up there. I turn the key. And sure enough, that Buick fires right up. I mean, like Hank Williams at a honky-tonk. Just fires right up. So I was kind of hoping it wouldn't, actually. And so I don't even have the nerve to go up to the tow truck guy. So I just kind of give him a thumbs up. I said, hey man, we're good. We're good. We don't need you anymore. I didn't tell him I was the pastor of the church here. I didn't figure he would ever come. And so, yeah, no, Ed, he just looks at me in that big, deep, raspy voice. And he just says, son, next time, just put gas in the car. And he gets in his Chevy and he drives off. Now, here's the point of the story. There actually is one. Just because the gas light's not on doesn't mean that you're not running on empty. Apparently. Just because the gas light's not on doesn't mean you're not running on empty. And some of our lives this morning look normal on the dashboard. Go to work, we go to church, we serve, we run errands, we take the kids and grandkids all over the place. We're on our podcast, keeping up with the news. We're online, keeping up with everybody else's lives. Our lives, generally speaking, are crazy busy and distracted. But there's no red light on our dashboard because the busy, nonstop, hectic, kind of chaotic life is just normal. And yet, just like my Buick that morning, some of us are running on empty and we don't even know it. Our bodies are exhausted. Our spirits are anxious. How many of us are easily angered or irritated, which is a sign of a restless spirit? Our minds are weary from all the drama in the world and late night news, and our souls, for many of us, are depleted. And when we're supposed to be off from work or resting, we're actually not resting very much because we're always connected on these things. Phones are ringing, emails are dinging, text messages are vibrating, all while we're scrolling through Facebook or Instagram. So that even if our bodies are still, you can be sitting on the recliner at night, totally draining yourself mentally and emotionally if you're scrolling, if you're listening to the talking heads on either side, Fox or CNN, that are just always so angry and perpetuating in us an angry, fear-driven spirit. Many of us, on top of that, struggle to say no because we're people pleasers and we're not good with boundaries. And so what most of us do, or at least many of us, we go, 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 and we serve, 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 and we work, 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 and we scroll, 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 and we don't even know how to just sit down and be still and disconnect and abide at the feet of Jesus. So here's the main point of today's message from Luke chapter 10. Focus less on doing, focus more on being. Focus less on doing, focus more on just being with Jesus. So turn with me to Luke chapter 10. We're going to pick it up in verse number 38. This is week two of our sermon series, Encounters with Jesus. Luke chapter 10, verse number 38. Immediately preceding this text was the story of the Good Samaritan. You'll recall that, where Jesus taught us to love our neighbor as ourselves, crossing ethnic and social and racial boundaries was the context there. Now in verse 38, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her house. Now let's just pause here and point out something that's actually really important in the text. Jesus goes into a woman's house named Martha. We don't think anything about that. Any reader of this text in that culture would have been startled by this story because it was totally against the cultural and social norms for any kind of Jewish religious leader or rabbi to receive that kind of hospitality from a woman. Big no-no. But Jesus here teaches us that any hint of sexism or male chauvinism is anti-gospel. And Jesus, all throughout his ministry, surrounds himself with and invites into his fellowship and community women. So any false narrative that tells you that biblical Christianity exalts men and pushes down or suppresses women. That is not biblical Christianity. No one did more for the elevation and the equality of men and women than Jesus of Nazareth, who says in Galatians 3:28, there is no longer any distinction between male and female, but one in Christ. So just don't believe all the craziness on social media that you read. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. And in verse 39, she, that's Martha, had a sister called Mary. Now, this is Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. They all lived together, brothers and sisters. And we'll learn later, Jesus would raise Lazarus from the dead. This is another story here, though. So in verse 39, Martha had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Notice Luke calls Jesus the Lord, a term used only for God. Jesus is the God-man. In verse 40, Martha, though, was distracted with much serving. So Martha's getting the cornbread out of the oven before it burns. All right, she's chopping up the vegetables. She's putting ice in the cup. She's pouring the sweet tea, getting the bread out of the oven. I mean, Martha's running around like crazy with that apron on. It's hot. She's sweating. She's getting irritable. And Mary is in there just sitting and staring at Jesus, listening to him. And so Martha goes up to Jesus in verse 40 and said, Lord, do you not care? Let's take some audacity here. Jesus, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Martha's right up in Jesus's grill with a rag in one hand and her hand on the other hip. I mean, she's... But the Lord answered her in verse 41, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary, the one who's sitting at his feet, Mary has chosen the good portion. That word portion there, you see in the Old Testament, it means inheritance. Mary has chosen the good portion, the true inheritance, which will not be taken away from her. Now, Martha always gets the bad rap in this story. If there's a protagonist and an antagonist, Martha's the antagonist and Mary's the winner. She's the hero. But I don't know that that's the right way to read the teaching, actually. Martha's busy working and Mary sits at the feet of Jesus. And the idea is be less like Martha and more like Mary. And we're going to talk about that. But here's the thing. I don't think Jesus is actually mad at Martha in this story. Now, here's how... I know that, and Tim Keller helped me see that this weekend, actually. I think Jesus isn't mad, but he's sad. He's sad for Martha because she feels the pressure to do all the things for Jesus, but Jesus just wants her to feel the freedom to be with him. In the same way, parents or grandparents, we would be sad if our kids felt like they had to be perfect for us to love them. We would be sad if our kids felt like if I don't have a 4.0, if I'm not the all-star player, if I'm not first chair, if I don't get all the scholarships, then my parents won't accept me. How sad would that make us? Jesus here is sad because Martha feels like she has to perform at the highest level for Jesus to love and accept her. Now, go back to verse 41, and here's the clue for that. Notice how Jesus addresses Martha. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. So in our culture, if we really want to emphasize something, we put it in all caps. I have a friend that every time he texts me, it's all caps. And I'm like, why do you scream at me all the time? Or we underline it, or we embolden it, we highlight it. I mean, we do that here. We put it in italics maybe. So we have ways of getting attention to something. Not in that culture. In that culture, where they had Microsoft Word and text stuff, they would repeat something. Okay, so if you really want to draw attention to something, if you really want to show intensity, then you would say it twice, Martha, Martha. You would repeat it. To repeat someone's name in particular was to show emotion. It was to show intensity, deep care, magnification of feeling. And hardly ever in that culture, with Jesus or anyone, when they repeated someone's name, they always did it while weeping. Think about this. Do you remember David lost his son Absalom? In the Old Testament, in the Semitic language, he says, when he finds out his son dies, Absalom, Absalom, my son, and he's broken and grieving. Another example is in Luke 22. Jesus looks out over the city of Jerusalem, and they've rejected him, and they're lost. And what does he say? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wish you would just come to me. And he's weeping as he says that. The greatest example, though, is on the cross when Jesus dies. What does he say? He doesn't say, my God, why have you forsaken me? He says, my God, why? And he's broken. Christ is weeping. And so when Jesus says, Martha, Martha, he's speaking to her out of deep love and compassion, possibly with a tear in his eye. Because Martha is missing what matters most. Jesus is sad for Martha because she feels the pressure to do all the things for Jesus, but he just wants her to feel the freedom to be with him. Jesus wants Martha to know that he loves her, not because of what she does, but because of who she is. How many of us this morning are a lot like Martha? We're always serving, we're always going, we struggle to say no, we're always on the run. We're just like Jesus said to Martha in verse 41, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. I wonder how many of us, our lives can be described by verse 41. Are you, like Martha, anxious and troubled about many things? Work, family life, finances, all the drama in the world. I wonder how many of us, like Martha, live with kind of a perpetual low-grade anxiety. We're just always kind of on edge. You poke us and anxiety comes out. Frustration, irritation. Our minds never slow down. Could it be, this is the next point, that the root of much of our anxiety and worry is rooted in our inability to just stop, sit, and rest at the feet of Jesus? We've never been more anxious and medicated than we are in this society. And I'm not throwing stones at medication. I've done medication for that. So I'm not condemning that. I'm just factually, in particular, the younger generation, teenagers, they've never been more anxious. Mental health has never been at a higher level of crisis than it is right now. Could it be that the root of so much of that is our inability to stop, sit, and be still at the feet of Jesus? Jesus seems to suggest that's the root issue. Look at this. Let's go to verse 39. Martha had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. The God-man is sitting on the couch in Martha's house. Savior of the world, the one who calmed the seas, raised the dead, the creator. He's sitting on the couch in her living room. And yet all Luke can say is, but she was distracted with serving. I wonder if Jesus were sitting in the room at our house, would we even notice he was there? Or are we, like Martha, too distracted to even sense his presence? Sometimes, and I've even been critical of this, sometimes we get critical of our church or the worship experience. And we say, well, I don't experience God there. It's the songs they sing or this, or I can't connect. I don't experience God there. Friends, often that's not the church's problem or God's problem. That's actually our problem. God's here. Problem is some of us aren't here because we're distracted. God has no problem showing up to meet with his people. The problem is many of us aren't here to meet with him. Because our heads are somewhere else. Our heads are at home. Our heads are at work. The phone's vibrating. We're anxious about lunch. We're anxious about the yard that needs mowing. One of the primary reasons we're so distracted that makes this so difficult, it's these things. And I don't want to make this sermon all about smartphones, but this is the culture we live in. It's interesting. Somebody asked Tim Keller one time, they said, why do Christian adults struggle so much to connect with God these days? And here's what Keller said. He said, noise and distraction. It's easier to tweet than to pray. How many of us can scroll for hours on TikTok or Instagram, and yet we can barely pray for 30 seconds? Jesus may be longing to sit next to us, but how often do we miss him because our heads are staring down at our phones? How many of us are going to blink and our kids are grown up and out of the house and all they saw was the top of our heads on our phones? Smartphone users tap, swipe, or touch our screens 2,617 times a day on average. That's nearly 1 million touches a year. I think I'm at like 1.5 million. Breaking all the records. Here's what Piper said. Piper said, one of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from lack of time. If you ever want to do a convicting exercise, you can go somewhere on your phone. I don't know if it's settings or what, and you can see how long you've been on your phone, like how many hours or minutes in particular. Prepare yourself. Now, go back to verse 41. Look at what happens. But the Lord answered her. So Martha's frustrated. My sister's not even helping me. The cornbread's burning and she's in here going to Bible study with you. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but. So anytime you see the word but, it's a transition to a better way. Here's the alternative. Jesus gives us the superior way not to be consumed in anxiety, essentially. You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Notice the contrast. Many things cause anxiety. One thing is the answer. Many versus one. One thing is necessary. Mary, who's sitting at the feet of Jesus, Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So here's what Jesus says. Out of all the things we worry ourselves with, only one thing can give rest to our souls, and that is abiding in the presence of Jesus. Jesus says, that is the good portion. That is the greatest inheritance you can give to yourself, the presence of Jesus. Now, flip over to John 15, and this is a parallel passage where Jesus goes a little deeper into this teaching. So Luke 10 is the story. It's a case study. John 15 is kind of the theology of it. This was very important to Jesus. Notice in John 15, Jesus' invitation to weary Christians who are often distracted and anxious. Verse 4 in John 15, abide in me and I in you. Abide. That word means remain or stay. I think there's a country song, just stay with me for a little while. Jesus is saying, just stay with me, abide with me, remain. Why are you in such a hurry? Stay, abide in me and I in you. Notice Jesus is willing to stay with us. Jesus is not in a hurry with us. Jesus is willing to sit and love you as long as you are willing to sit and be loved by him. Jesus doesn't have bigger fish to fry. He's omnipresent. He's God. He's all places at all times. Jesus can give every one of us in this room total attention. And then he says, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So actually, the secret to productivity is abiding in Jesus. Jesus can do more through us in 1 hour than we can do without him in 10 years. So Jesus is not anti-productivity. He's just saying the way to produce more is not more time on the clock. It's more time with him. He can multiply our efforts by his power. So it's a lie that we don't have time to sit with Jesus. We don't have time not to sit with Jesus. The more busy your schedule and demanding your schedule is, the more time you should be with Jesus, not less. He says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides or stays or remains with me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It is a fruitless, frustrating life to try to do all the things in the world without the power of the abiding presence of Christ. But here's what we want to do. You know, the fast food culture is indicative of our lives, isn't it? Of how we want to live. How many of us want just enough of Jesus to survive? So we throw up a prayer right before we eat or right before we go to sleep. Thank you, Jesus, for this day. Be with my wife and kids and grandkids. Keep them safe. Amen. But that's not abiding. It's how many of us just want the McDonald's drive-thru version of Jesus? We want to grab our Jesus Big Mac. I don't know why I chose to put that up there, as if like you didn't know what McDonald's was or something. That'll be helpful. Let's show them a picture of McDonald's. That will really help drive home the point. Anyway, some people are visual learners, I guess. So how many of us, though, we want the McDonald's drive-thru version of Jesus? Give me my Jesus Big Mac, and on we go. Okay, but abiding in Jesus is more like going to grandma's house, kicking off the shoes, sitting on the couch, and just staying for hours. And after you eat grandma's pot roast and potatoes and carrots and eat that banana pudding, you just stay for a while. Grandma's on the recliner, kind of dozing off maybe, but you're just sitting with her. You see the difference? Jesus is not a gas station where we swipe our card at the pump, fill up and roll. Jesus, abiding in him is more like a day at the spa, ladies. I don't mean to be sexist. I guess men can go to the spa too. But you go to the spa and you stay for a while. You're in no hurry. In fact, you don't want to leave. You'd stay there all day. As long as they'll rub my feet or whatever they do with those things, I'll stay. And you walk away rested and refreshed. So this is Jesus' invitation to weary sinners and to tired people. Come and stay for a while. Jesus isn't a five-hour energy drink just to get us through another long, hard day. Jesus is living water that will satisfy our thirsty souls if we'll just stay, because God created us with a deep, soul-felt need to know and experience his presence. The greatest thing we need is the presence of Christ. We need him, not just to know about him intellectually, but to know him experientially. So back to John 15, Jesus tells us, abide in me and I in you. Now, very basic. Maybe you're newer to Christianity, you're exploring the faith, or maybe you've been a Christian for years and you're like, this all sounds great. I love the analogy. If Jesus is grandma and I'm on the couch, I'd love to stay. How do I do that? Well, the two most basic ways to remain and sit at the feet of Jesus is through reading God's word and through prayer. It's through reading God's word and it's through prayer. Now, go to verse 7. That's what Jesus says. John 15, 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. That's the word of God. Jesus used the Old Testament as his scriptures before the New Testament was completed. So it's the Old Testament and it's the New Testament. It's the words of Christ. It's all the things in the Bible. That's his words. It's the Spirit of Christ that inspired all the scriptures. So if you abide in me and my words or the Bible abides in you, ask whatever you wish. That's prayer. You see this? Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is powerful. Jesus says there's a connection between abiding in the Bible, Bible intake and Bible meditation. There's a connection between your time in the Bible and our answered prayers. Now, why would that be the case? It's because the will of God is the word of God. Now, what are the prayers in scripture, 1 John 5, that Jesus answers? Those are in accordance to his will. So do you want more prayers answered? Pray God's will. Well, how do I know what God's will is? His will is his word. Tracking? So when we abide in Christ through his word, when we marinate on scripture, we get closer to the heart of Christ. We can discern his will by knowing him better so that when we pray for his will to be done, and therefore those prayers are going to be answered. So do we want more answered prayers? Know the heart of Christ better by spending more time in his word and align our will with his will. But not only that, a relationship with Jesus, it's not just speaking to him in prayer, but it's listening to him. And this is something I really stink at, but I'm trying to grow in. Look at how Mary got it, though. Go back to our text in verse 39. Martha had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. You ever had a conversation with someone, or maybe it's a friend or colleague, and you just, when you're with them, you can't get a word in? I mean, we love them, right? But it's like, you just wait for them to take a breath so you can say something? And then you know those people that even when they're pretending to listen to you, their lips are moving because they're just thinking about their next response, you know? Like, it's frustrating, isn't it? You're like, they totally don't even hear me. They just can't wait to talk. That's not what Mary does. There is no mention in verse 39 of Mary doing any talking. She's only listening. She didn't say a word. She is listening to Jesus. Now, here's the power of learning to be still and listen to Jesus. You don't have to turn there, but over in John 12, it's another story about Mary. This same Mary, do you remember this story? She takes a big pound of expensive perfume, valued at thousands and thousands of dollars. And she pours out all of that perfume on the feet of Jesus. Do you remember the story? And she washes his feet with her hair. And all the apostles and disciples criticized her. Mary, do you know how many homeless shelters we could have started with all that money? Do you know how many missionaries we could have sent out with all that money? Mary, all this money, and you waste it on Jesus's feet. But Jesus defends Mary. He says, no, she has done the greatest thing because she was preparing me for burial. Mary alone washes Jesus' feet to prepare him for death. She knew it was almost time for him to die. All the apostles missed it. Now, Jesus had told the apostles all throughout the Gospels, I'm going to die and be raised from the dead. And they missed it. But Mary gets it. Why? Because the apostles were so busy working for Jesus and doing for Jesus, they failed to listen to Jesus and really get at his heart. Because Mary listened at the feet of Jesus, later she would get to kiss the feet of Jesus. And Jesus said, what she has done will never be forgotten throughout the history of the world. So friends, in our pursuit of Jesus, sitting at his feet, yes, we must pray, pour our hearts out to him, but we must take the time to listen. What if more of our prayer life needs to be just sitting and listening? When was the last time we just carved out time in our busy schedules, disconnected, phones off, and just said, okay, God, I'm just going to be still for X amount of time, and I'm just going to listen for your voice. When was the last time we did that? Because our greatest need is not to hear another Christian podcast. There's nothing wrong with those, but that is not our greatest need. Our greatest need is not another tour on K-Love or the most Christian Spotify list. Our greatest need is not to hear what the talking heads on Fox or CNN are saying. We don't need another article in Christianity Today. Our greatest need is to hear the voice of God. But we can't hear God's voice when we're surrounded by all the other voices and all the other noises. God is talking all of the time. I'm completely convinced of that. He speaks through his word primarily. If you want to hear the voice of God, read the Bible. But God also speaks through that still small voice of the Holy Spirit through listening in prayer. And guys, and sometimes I think the Holy Spirit is longing to communicate to us in those little random moments in life. Little what could be God moments. But what do we do when we have a 5-minute break at work? That could be 5 minutes to just close the door, pull down the blinds, and just sit and say, okay, God, for 5 minutes, I'm just listening. I'm just meditating on you. But instead, in that 5 minutes, what do? We start scrolling. I got 5 minutes. Let's see what's happening on Instagram. We're at the red light. I don't know how long the average red light is. Let's say it's 60 seconds. You got 60 seconds. God could change the world in 60 seconds. What if God at the red light just wants to speak to us in that still small voice, but instead, that's our time to respond to that text message because we better not text and drive. What do we do before we go to bed? We could listen to the voice of God, still our hearts, causing less anxiety while we sleep because we know all the studies show that the lights, the screens, and the noise, they all negatively affect our sleep. But it's deeper than that. What if instead of more CNN or more Fox or more scrolling, we just were quiet an hour before we went to bed and just listened to the voice of God? In 1 Samuel 3, the Lord was seeking to call out to Samuel, and Samuel said this. He said, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. When was the last time we unplugged, went to a solitary place, and just said, speak, Lord, your servant is listening? All right, in conclusion, part of what it means to abide in the presence of Jesus is to abide in his love. We learn from the onset, when Jesus says, Martha, Martha, that is a term of love. He loved her. He wants her to experience his love. Now, here's how you do it in John 15, 9. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Jesus is inviting us to take off our shoes and to lay down and rest in his love. Now, I know, especially for men, that sounds way too sentimental and kind of mushy for us. Because this is, and maybe that's our problem, men. Maybe the most manly, godly thing some of us could do is stop trying to prove ourselves to God and our wife and our kids and everybody at work, and just learn to be men who lay down and rest in the love of God. Jesus says he loves us like the Father loves him. That's perfect, unconditional love. And it's for us. And it's so rich. Jesus wants us to stay in it, lay down in it, receive it. And the point he's making here is slow down, abide. Don't do, just be. Just receive my love. This points us to the gospel, to the cross of Christ. Because it reminds us we are not accepted by God because of what we do for God, but because of what Christ has already done for us. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. All of their sins are paid for. They don't have to earn it. They don't have to work for it. That means we can slow down and just be. What are you going to do now that Christ has already done everything? Love from God isn't something we have to earn or work for. Love from God is something we receive and just lay down in. And it proves we believe in the gospel. Some of us this morning, this is the word of Christ directly to you. Just sit and be. You don't have to do anything. And Jesus still loves you. Not because of what you do, but because of who you are. And if we're in Christ, we're his child. All right, I'm going to ask our musicians to come. Now, here's what we're going to do. Maybe you're here today and you long for what we're talking about. You long to abide in Christ. Maybe you're here today and you're anxious, you're distracted. You're not sleeping well. And you want this life Jesus said we can have. Well, last week we introduced to you our ministry team. This is a team of wonderful men and women that every week are now available at this time in the service to pray for you, whatever your need. Maybe you would like prayer for anxiety this morning. Maybe you'd like prayer for sleep. Maybe you're a people pleaser. You're like, hey, I want prayer to learn to say no to people. Maybe you'd like prayer just to learn how to sit in the presence of Jesus. Maybe you feel like your prayers aren't being answered and you want prayer for that. You'd like prayer for physical healing or whatever it may be. I'm going to be standing right here at the front. I'm happy to receive you, pray for you. But we're going to have ministry team members standing right here and over here and at that exit and at that exit. Be men and women wearing navy lanyards. They're going to say, just like that, how can I pray for you? In just a moment, we're going to bow our heads. Our music team is just going to kind of play some music up here. And you can slide out of your seat and come to the front or back and take one of us by the hand. And we'd love just to pray for you. Maybe what you want prayer for is a little lengthier. And you're like, I don't really want to do that in here. You see right there on the wall, it says prayer and multi-purpose room in black. If you want, the ministry team would be happy to walk you around and take you. We've got a room back there, a large room, where they could just pray for you more privately. If you'd like that, that's an option too. But they'll just go see them and they can lead you in that direction, or you can stay right here. But let's just bow our heads for a moment. And just let's just practice what we preach. Just sit for a moment and listen to what the Holy Spirit may have for you. Say, God, what do you want me to take out of this sermon? What's the one takeaway for me? And then starting now, if you would like prayer from our ministry team or from me, from any of us, you can go ahead and slide out of your seat and approach one of our ministry team members. People aren't looking around. We're not going to draw attention to you or spotlight you. Just go ahead and slide out of your seat and take one of them by the hand, and they'd love to pray for you. And we're just going to take several minutes to give you that opportunity, and then we're going to begin to sing.
Thanks for checking out Sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.